of having to preach weekly, you know, Sunday comes with great regularity, and you'd think sometimes, well, it's your job, so isn't it that, it's not that hard, but it keeps coming. And so having off from preaching enables me to be able to listen to the Lord and to be able to, the one week I went up to two of the classes and just sat in the class to hear the teachers and to sit among, people. And so part of that is just to listen to what God is saying and to listen to what God is doing. And so one of the thoughts that I had, I want to kind of put that in play. Dave alluded to it, and I was kind of coming up with a name for it. We're going to call it Pause and Praise. You know, back with COVID, we started a thing called Pause and Pray. And we added a part of our service that was, hey, let's stop and let's spend some time praying personally, praying together, whatever that looks like. And so we don't want to stop that. Prayer is very important. Pause and praise is a time that we want to give for the body to be able to speak to the body. And so from up here, we have all spent time praying and working and studying and all those pieces, which is good, and we need to. And so what we want to do over the next at least month, 2 months, I don't know, give the opportunity for God to speak through the body, for God to speak through you. And part of the expectation is that when you come to church, you come and say, you know what, I have something to give. I need to. I need to be thinking about that. Now, is everybody going to be able to speak or say something every Sunday? Well, if we want to be here till 5, we can. We're probably not going to do that, okay? And at the same time, sometimes you're in a place where you have nothing to say. And you know what you need? You need to hear from the body of Christ. You need to be a receiver. And so there's times to hear, not just from the person here, but from the body. And so we want to give that as an opportunity. And I know, hey, anytime you take a risk, I'm not priming the pump here. I'm not going to say things ahead of time. This is the priming of the pump, letting you know that, hey, every week when we come together, we're going to have a time to, what's it called? Pause and praise. Very good. The focus is the Lord. And so we want to give opportunity for that. But there's always a risk. And so some of the guys are going to laugh, but a number of years ago at Men's Link, we're at the very end of the retreat, and we kind of had our last worship time, and a young guy on the front row, or he might have been on the worship team, I forget, but he said to the pastor, he's like, hey, can I share a testimony? Can I share something? He said, he's kind of caught, like, what do I say? Everybody, like this. Can I? Okay. So he comes up, and again, we're getting ready to eat. We're getting ready to go, you know, to have our last meal together. And this guy comes up, and he's sharing good things. Don't get me wrong. He's sharing how God's changed him and how God's working. But 5 minutes turned into 10. That turned into 20. That turned into 30. And while he's there, and I'm sitting there in the back, I'm thinking, man, from a pastor's, like, how do we get out of this? Like, how do we stop? Like, I'm praying for the Ed, who's the pastor who's speaking. I'm like, man, God, just help him. Everybody's watching. Like, you don't want to be. And so after about 30 minutes, Ed starts singing, how great is our God, and comes up, puts his arm around him, and just starts singing this song, how great is our God. And so if I ever come up to you while you're speaking, or, now, this doesn't work for sermons, okay? So doesn't work for sermons, but that is always the sign. If someone starts singing, how great is our God, you know that I've gone overboard. But we laugh now, and it's funny, and again, God is good. But the thing is, God continues to speak. And so it could be a scripture verse you want to read. It could be a praise that you want to share. It could be something that you're really struggling. We did, you know, you shared and we need to pray. And it may be that we have several minutes of just silence. And you know what? That's not bad either. Because listening to God takes being still. It takes cultivating a heart. And even in church, we tend to fill the time so full that are we even allowing God to speak to our hearts. All right? And so I'm going to sit down and be quiet. There's a microphone up here. Please, you need to come to a microphone. If you can't, then we can get one to you. But if the body can't hear what you have to say, and, you know, different people in here have different hearing, what you can hear, what you can't hear, all those things. And so I know you don't like talking into a microphone, but if we can't praise the Lord, if we can't hear what you're saying, okay? And so you can go back there if you don't want everybody looking at you. You can come up here, or we can just be quiet and be still for a few minutes, all right?
Good morning. I've never met a silent moment I couldn't fill, so here I am. I talked to Steve a few weeks ago, and I shared with Sarah this week. I've had a burden on my heart for the young people of our church. We have kids who have started college, kids who have graduated from high school and are taking some different directions in life to pursue different avenues. And we have some young adults that have already started their careers. But we are a church that loves. And I hope that we are a church that loves well. And having being a mom that has sent my kids off to college and watched them face some difficult challenges and come out on the other side of it, I know it's only because of the power of prayer, the power of a praying church, the power of a praying family. And so I have been burdened to just promote to our church the importance of that from a church body. So what I would like to do is, I've already started a clipboard. I'm going to send this around, and if it's you or if it's someone that is in your family that is in college or has started a career or has just graduated and maybe doesn't know what they want to do with their life, we want to encourage them. So I would like to compile a list of names and addresses, email if they choose. If not, that's perfectly fine, because what I would like to do is make a card size like this. We're going to put it out in the foyer. I want everyone to take one, even if you're not a sender of mail. Take it and pray over those names because they need your prayers. But if you are so inclined, if you have one of those people that are on your heart, go and buy a card, write a note, stick it in the mail, and let them see something tangible from their church family that says, I was thinking about you today. Mm-hmm. I'm praying for you today. I care about you, and I love you. It may go a long way, and I don't know if there's anyone in here that doesn't like to receive mail, but I think it's pretty awesome when you get that unexpected thing in the mail that from someone that you're maybe not expecting, it's a pretty huge blessing. So I'm going to send this around. Please just write down those names and addresses. I'll get those things compiled maybe over the course of the next couple weeks, and just be in prayer over these young people. They need it. This world is ugly and awful, but we have a great big God. Thank you.
Amen. Thanks, Lisa. We can clap for her.
Yes, hi, my name is Terry, and I guess I moved up into this area 5 years ago, and I was in a relationship with someone in Reading, Pennsylvania. We just dated, and he convinced me to come up here. We bought a handyman special. And the reason we bought that was because he had done work at my house, and he did great work. So I sold my house, and I was going to buy the material, and he was going to do the work. So both of our names are on the house. Halfway in that, he decided that I should pay him. And I absolutely refused to to do that. I'm not paying you. His name was on the house. So halfway in the middle, he stopped working. He would just sit on the couch and do nothing. So I did have to hire some people to do some work around the house. But I didn't know how I was going to get out of this relationship. I was praying to God because I knew that it was not working and I don't know how to get out of this because my finances were tied up in this house and I didn't know how to get him out. So I went away for 2 weeks and when I came back, he moved out. So God did for me what I could not do for myself. He left. But he left me with a handyman, handyman, handyman special. And I remember sitting in 2 weeks after he left, I was sitting in my dining room. There was debris everywhere, outside, inside, you name it. And I prayed. I was crying to God. And I said, God, God, I am not a handyman. I don't know what to do. I didn't know. And what came to me was you need to tell people where you are. You need to ask for help. And I just remember Mr. Rogers. It's something that he said. He said when he was a little boy, his mother always said to him, whenever you're in a crisis or whenever there's a disaster, always look for the helpers. Hmm. Well, I found that here in this church. Hmm. People came, they changed the locks. You know, somebody else changed the lock in the back. The women in this, Sarah and Lisa and, you know, everybody, they should have sang that song to me because I went on and on and on. I was devastated. I didn't know what I was going to do. And so I am so blessed. God gave to me what I could not do for myself, and that's what I see. Mm. That's what I saw. And then I now have a lawyer who I'm working to get his name off the house. Because I have proof of all the finances that I put into it, and he put nothing into it. So I'm asking for everyone for prayer, and I really believe God's going to come through with this because he's done it so far. Every time I needed something, God provided that for me. So I thank everyone here, and I thank God.
Amen. Thanks. Would one of you come up to the mic and pray? She asked for prayer, so let's pray. Would one of you pray for Terry?
I think we all need the same prayer, so this is pretty easy. Right?
Absolutely.
We all need the body.
Absolutely.
We all need help. This isn't hard. Lord, we thank you, and we thank you that you brought Terry to us, Lord. It's not by chance, Lord, but it's by your will and your might, Lord, that she's sitting here, and Lord, that you're doing a work in her life. God, we see you as provider, God, in all of our lives, God, and the minute we take our eyes off you, we realize where our help comes from. It's not from our own strength, but let's pray that you continue to strengthen her, give her wisdom, Lord, give her the body, strength to come around her in these times, and Lord, that the lawyers and the paperwork stuff would come easy, Lord. And that we would see your hand move among this. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It's great. We're going to close. And so that was simple, right? So you can be thinking about it for next week. And don't keep your, you don't just do it in front of everybody. Part of this is this should flow. So if you have your Bible, open up to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. I am... So as you're turning to Galatians, and again, we want to encourage you to open up your Bible. If you forget your Bible, we have Bibles in the back. We encourage you to look at your Bible, okay? So a couple weeks ago, we went on vacation down to Harvey Cedars, New Jersey, which is a town, but in that town is a camp. It's a Bible camp, Harvey Cedars Bible Conference. And so my family's gone there several times. It's basically Bayside, and it's about 3 or 4 blocks from the ocean. And you're amongst, these million-dollar homes, and right in the middle of it is this Bible camp. And I went there as a junior high student and as a high school student and even as a junior high leader 1 year. And so they do teen camps as well as they do family camp. You know, it's a way for you to come and have a vacation. And in the evening, they open up the Bible and have a worship time. And so for me, the highlight is being able to go to church with my wife for a week and to allow the Word of God to speak to us and to be able to worship and enjoy fellowship. But anyway, so I'm kind of giving you a little bit of a background, but I had a flashback when I was sitting in one of the meetings, and we're sitting in this room, same room. They've redone it since now. There's carpet, and it's not the old wooden flip-up seats and all that kind of stuff. It was pretty rough when I went there. But a flashback was to the summer of 1988. I had finished my freshman year in high school, and our church just brought on a new youth evangelist, youth pastor. And before we got on the bus to go to Harvey Cedars this time, I've gone there before, and he said, you know what, before we get on the bus, we're just going to pause and ask and give you the opportunity to talk to the Lord. And you just be honest with him. If you want God to work in your life, tell him. If you don't, tell him. Tell him wherever you're at here this week. And I know I prayed and said, God, whatever you want to do in my life this week, I'm willing to follow you. What I didn't know, at the end of the week, God did work in my life. And one of the things that you see when you follow Christ, Christ will ask you to do things that are not in your personality, not in your comfort zone, not in what you like and what you enjoy. And so at the end of the week, with 250 other high school students, again, I'm a freshman. Like I'm the young person within the group. But it was very clear that God worked in my life. And they said at the end of the week, you know, we're going to give an opportunity like this to have a microphone. And if God did something in your life, we want to give you the opportunity to come up and to share it. Now, most of you don't know, this is going to be hard for you to believe, I am not an upfront person. I am not a public speaker. But when they put that challenge, and I can still picture sitting in the seat that I was sitting, my leg was shaking uncontrollably, but I knew that I could not keep what God was doing in my life to myself. And I don't even know what I said that day, but all I know is I had to get up and I had to make God known that he worked in my life and I'm willing to follow him and I'm willing to do whatever he asked me to do. And at the time, I didn't know what God was going to do, but I'm going to follow you. That's what the all-in is. I'm going to follow you. And so, in case you didn't know, if I wasn't following Jesus, I guarantee I wouldn't be up in front of people. I promise you I would not, because it's not in my personality. I don't enjoy it. I don't like it. But as I walked with Christ, I couldn't keep quiet about him. In fact, I think back to when we first got here, Ray asked, and I can't even remember the details of it, asked me to do something at the high school. Great opportunity. And so I had to give a lesson. It was the hardest lesson I ever gave because I couldn't use the word of God. I'm like, I don't know what to say. Like, what am I going to tell them? I mean, I didn't say that to Ray. I said that to the Lord. When you follow Christ, he's going to do things in your life that you would never see yourself do. But you watch him work. And it's hard, but there is nothing better. And it's not just about public speaking. It could be any. Fill in the it. But I can promise you, God's pattern always is doing, asking you to do something you don't have the ability to do. Because if he asked you to do something you could do, then you'll do it in your own strength. And you won't lean on him. And God is not interested in you doing things that you have the ability to do. God is interested in taking you to places that you would never go. And that's what we heard this summer. For some of you who preach for the first time, for some of you coming up and looking at people's lives, you know, these people in the Bible, they're just everyday people. We hold him up like, wow, look at Moses. Look at his life. There was nothing in him. It took him 80 years to get to the place where he finally said, you know, I guess I'll kind of go, God. And so every one of us in this room, if you're willing to follow Jesus Christ, he can do extraordinary things through your life. And you let him define what that is. And so we're beginning the book of Galatians. And this year, you know, we've kind of been in a series on really seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. And so in the process, Pastor Joe, he's the pastor down in Carn City, we kind of work on our messages together. And so back when we were looking at series, he was really burdened for the book of Galatians. And I'm kind of like, well, that's kind of New Testament. We're trying to stay in the Old Testament. How is this going to work? And as I read through it, and one of the things I realized, I'm like, wow, Paul quotes a ton from the Old Testament. Well, I guess this can kind of fit in the series. And so as I began to read the book, starting back in June, there was three things that had stood out for myself personally. And the first thing is, am I crystal clear on what the gospel is? These are things that God, you know, this is in my own time. Am I crystal clear? Second thing God convicted me of, or convinced me, whatever the word is, am I living out the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ every single day? Every single day. And those are the easy questions. The third question is the challenging question. How am I doing at sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Not when I'm on a stage. How am I doing at the people that I rub shoulders with on a daily basis? How am I bringing Christ into those conversations? And if I'm really to be honest, I've never felt like I'm knocking it out of the park with bringing Jesus Christ and the gospel into my relationships. And so I stand before you that the book of Galatians, God is using to convict and to shape and to lead and to move me. And so I, as we start this book, I want to ask you the question, these same three questions, for you to ask them personally, but for us to ask them together as a church. Because the book of Galatians was written to a group of churches. And where were these churches located? Galatia, modern-day Turkey. But there were several of them, and it's, you know, there's several churches. It wasn't just to one, and so we see that. And so and I think, you know, we could even draw the analogy here in a sense. You know, Zion is not just one church. We're a family of churches that meets in three different counties. And so, in a sense, we could use the same analogy. But I want to ask us, Zion, this morning, for us, are we crystal clear on Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel? Are we crystal clear? Are we living the good news of Jesus Christ? Are we living it every single day? Yeah, we all do today, but what about tomorrow morning? Where are you going to be? Are you living the gospel tomorrow? And then the further you get into your week, the harder it gets. But the third question is, are we bringing Jesus Christ into our conversations with people? Because in the next 167 hours, I guarantee you're going to be rubbing shoulders with people that are going through hardship and difficulty, and they're trying to figure this thing out called life. They're searching for things, and some of them don't have a clue. But you know why God has you in their life path as a believer in Jesus Christ? You know why you're in their life? It's so that you can shine the light of Jesus Christ. Well, Steve, I don't know what to say. Well, I'm glad you're going to start reading the book of Galatians. I'm scared. So am I. You can give your whole list of excuses. But at the end of the day, just like when we read from Ezekiel, I think one of the things when we as, and this is as believers, when we stand before, I think God's going to, I don't think he's going to ask us things that we are worried, you know, what kind of car you had and how big was the biggest buck you ever shot and, you know, what were your times in adventure race? And I'm not minimizing those things. I don't think that's what God's going to be talking to us about. I think he's probably going to be asking us, you know what, that person, you, your best friend, you said it's your best friend and you never talked about me to your best friend? Why? Why? And so this isn't to be a guilt trip. This is for us to say, God, what do you need to do in me so that we would be following you unreservedly and with greater courage and with greater obedience? The truth is, every religion attempts to answer one question. Every religion. Name all the religions. Every single religion is trying to answer one question. How can I be reconciled to the holy, pure, most high God of the universe? Every religion. There's different answers. But every religion is asking the same question. And so the real question becomes, if I've rebelled from a holy, pure, most high God, I better listen to what he has to say. I better hear what God has to say. And so that's what the book of Galatians is about. And so we're going to bring it up and read these first 10 verses. All right, we're going to read it together, and we're going to read it slower. I don't know, when in your family, you know, when you're eating a meal, there's some people that eat really, really fast, some people that eat really, really slow. In a room like this, some of you read really, really fast. And when you read really, really fast, you get through the passage, but you kind of miss things. And so we're going to kind of slow down and kind of read through it slowly so that we can maybe see something that we didn't see. Okay? Are you ready? Are you ready?
Yes.
Very good. That's better. You got to give me something here. All right. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us in the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So I think here's the point he's making in those 10 verses. There is only one true gospel. Or we don't use the word gospel. There is only one true good news. It's only one. It's not many. And so let me illustrate this. And, you know, maybe it's an illustration. Illustrations break down. Where are our young people at? Let's go back here. I'm going to come back to the back. I have two bills. Which one would you rather have? Why? They both say 100. Why do you want that one? It's real. Isn't that real? Look at that. It's real. It says 100. There's Mr. Monopoly's on it. No? Well, you're right. One's real, one is not. This one is backed by the Federal Reserve. We can get technical here, right? I don't want to get too technical. This one is great for the game of Monopoly. But the illustration is the same. There are many people that are proclaiming a good news, that it seems like it's the truth. And it may even talk about Jesus. But just because you talk about Jesus doesn't mean you're talking about his good news. There's only one gospel. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Look back to verse 1. He starts here with Paul, he's an apostle. What does it mean to be an apostle? How many apostles were there? 13, exactly. And so one of the apostles had to be replaced because he took his own life. Who was that? Judas. And so in Acts chapter 1, we're told that they got to replace this apostle. What do they do? Well, what was the key description of to replace an apostle? They had to be what? An eyewitness of Jesus Christ. They had to see him and hear him and watch him die and see him be resurrected from the dead. And so Paul says here, he is the 13th apostle. He is the unusual one. And so he starts here by saying, here's who God made me to be. And so he's kind of giving the credentials. Not from men or through man, but through who made Paul an apostle? Jesus Christ did. And so here in the first line, he gives a distinguishing characteristic of why Jesus is different than every other religion's attempt to try to answer, how do you get back to God? What does he say in the first, what does he say in there? The person of Jesus, but what does make Jesus different than any other human being or any other divine person? The resurrection. The resurrection. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's what the good news is about. And so Paul is basically saying here, our good news is about a resurrected Savior. He talks here about brothers, and again, you know, When you trust Christ, he changes our relationships. He gives us a whole new family, a forever family, a family that we will enjoy forever and ever and ever. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. He talks here about the churches in Galatia. We are the family of God, that we're placed in a community to be the light, to say that there is hope. There's hope in the midst of brokenness and wickedness and pain and suffering and all those things. There's hope. And so then he goes on, and basically in these first couple verses, he shares the gospel. He tells us what it's about. And some of you could be saying, well, why doesn't he just stop there and then it could be the shortest book? Well, because there was a problem in the church. There was a problem. And so most of Paul's letters, after he gives us his long intro, he starts talking about, I thank God for you and I'm praying for you. He gives this whole long, thing, and you're like, wow, man, he really, it's sappy, like he loves us. Not this letter. He gets a few verses in, and then the tone of the letter changes immediately. Look what he says, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting, what does he say? Him who called you in the grace of Christ. He's astonished. He is surprised. He is shocked. These are believers in Jesus Christ that all of a sudden something changed after Paul left. Other false teachers came in and started saying, well, that Jesus, he's important, but Jesus plus something. And we're going to see that as the letter unfolds. Not just you need Jesus, yeah, but you need more than just Jesus. You need some more. And what is Paul saying? He's shocked. Look at verse 7. He says, I'm not that there is another one, but there are some who, what does it say? Who trouble you. Is there false teachers in our day? All over the place. And I've never met a false teacher that says, you know what? Can I tell you about some lies I'm believing? False teacher thinks they are believing the truth. And even Satan's the father of lies. He believes what he does. He believes he's going to beat God. Do you get that? He believes it. Because he believes that more than he's willing to say, you know what, God, you're more powerful than I am. So what is Paul troubled about? He's troubled that they are deserting Christ. See, the good news is a person. It's not just a bunch of information. It's not a bunch of religious concepts. The good news is a person. And so we're gonna see that. We're going to see that as we go through this letter. And then in verse 8 and 9, he gives kind of, as I've been reading it, I kind of see that it's like a double barrel. Any of you have a double barrel shotgun? The first barrel doesn't work, what do? You pull the trigger and you got another one. And that's basically what he does in these two verses. He's not shooting a shotgun, don't go home and say that. But he's giving the price tag of muddying and clouding the gospel. And that's what he says here. He uses a word two times. He says, let him be accursed. He says it in verse 8 and then in verse 9. And so basically he's saying, if someone is not sharing the gospel, the true gospel, if they are muddying it or they're deceiving you, he uses this word accursed, or another word would be anathema. Or another word would be, they should be condemned to spiritual death. Or we would say, go to hell. Maybe we shouldn't say that, I don't know. But that is the analogy here. He's saying, if the person who is preaching a different good news other than Jesus Christ, the price tag is eternity. The price tag is eternity. And so very strong language here. And so we need to be reminded of that. And I hear that, like, in, you know, we live our culture and even our church culture. We don't like telling people that they're wrong. We don't like saying, you know what, yeah, there's more than one, you know. Well, there's more than one way. Like, we don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to be confrontational. The truth is, if you're going to live Jesus Christ, it's going to be confrontational. Because what's the alternative? What's the alternative? Lostness. That's what the alternative. That's the stakes here. And Paul is ticked off. He's mad. Not a mad like I'm mad at you because you did something wrong. He's mad because they are going. They started well and then they veered off course. And that's why it's very strong language. And we live in a culture that says, don't make me uncomfortable. Don't tell me I'm wrong. And we can't allow our culture to dictate what we do. We need to allow Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for this world. We need to follow him. And I'm not saying we should never be obnoxious about it. We should never be a jerk about it. We need to be full of grace, but also full of truth. And maybe the starting place before we ever open our mouth is we should be on our knees for probably a week before we ever bring the gospel in. God, you help me. Help me represent you in this relationship. God, don't let me get in the way. Many of you know that, or some of you maybe don't, that about 2.5 years ago, I became a chaplain with Marketplace Chaplains. And so every Thursday, Miller Fabrication Solution hired us to come in. And so every Thursday for 5-6 hours, I walk through every part of the plant, the building, and talk to people. I love it. Talk to people. I can talk about whatever. It's an employee care relationship. And so, you know, and part of Marketplace Chaplains, they're Christ focus, but we don't come in and beat people over the head. We wait for God to open the door to bring the conversation to him. And so through this summer, I've been praying, Lord, you know, there's many weeks where I go weeks without ever getting to Jesus. It's just caring for you as a person. And you know what? That's where it starts. And this week on Thursday, I had 3 opportunities with 3 different people. One is a churchgoer, one is an atheist, and one is, an ignorant person. Ignorant meaning religion has never been part of anything that they've ever known, seen, didn't, you know. So maybe there's a better way to say it, but I'm just saying ignorant. They just don't know. 3 different people. The church attender, I got in this long conversation. I just said, you know, hey, tell me about your walk with Christ. He paused and he shocked me. He said, I'm not there yet. I haven't put my faith in Christ yet. I'm like, what? I mean, I didn't do that. That was inside. I'm like, what? And so, yeah. There are a lot of church attenders who attend church. But just because they attend church, don't ever make a statement for a moment thinking that they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So the conversation helps me know how to pray. The atheist, and I've had many, he's a nice atheist. We have great, I love it, great conversations. Thursday, he asked me a question about Israel in the Middle East, just the whole powder keg and all that. And I ran, and through the conversation, I just basically said, you know what, let me share a point from my sermon last week at Church in the Park. Remember Zechariah 14? Some of you probably don't, but that's okay. I remember it because I preached it. Where Jesus will rule this world perfectly, and there will still be people who say, don't want any part of you. They will see him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not coming to celebrate the feast with you. And so that was the conversation. And the third person, the ignorant person, or give me a better term for next week, but through the conversation, shared some pretty hard life circumstances. And that was, I said, I'm like, we've never talked about faith. Where do you come from, faith? And he basically said, it's never been a part of anything in my life. And I said, well, I would be more than willing to do whatever to help you see, learn. I gave him a card and said, hey, we can meet outside of here. Here's someone who lives in this community, knows nothing about Jesus Christ, knows nothing about religion. Maybe people have shared with him, and I don't know. But I think what I'm saying is a church attender, an atheist, and an ignorant person. Now, don't think I'm Mr. Good Guy here, okay? Because believe me, that is a demonstration of God's work in and around me. Because I can give you week after week after week where there is nothing. Okay, so don't think better of me, like, oh, look at the pastor, he's preaching on it. But is there a willingness on our part? Is there a willingness to say, you know what, God, where do you want this conversation to go today? This coworker who annoys the living daylights out of you and you're sick and tired, are you looking at it from a human level, or are you pausing and coming back and saying, God, what is behind? Why does this person act like this? What do they need? Where are they at with you? God, help me to see them a little different than what just getting annoyed by them all the time. So the bottom line is the way Paul ends this, he says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let me ask you a question. How much persecution did Saul get when he was the leader in Judaism? How much persecution did he get? Zero. What about after he crossed the line? We're going to see that. Part of this book, one of the neat things is there's a lot of narrative, and he shares his story, and the day he met Christ. What happened after he met Christ? What was his life like? Miserable. And so if we think for a minute we can follow Jesus Christ and stay comfortable, we are believing the biggest lie from the pit of hell that's ever there. We cannot follow Jesus and stay comfortable. And I don't care if you're in junior high or elementary school, or some of you are here in your 80s. I don't think we have anybody in the 90s. The bottom line is, you know what? Nobody likes to feel and be rejected. I don't care how old you are. So it doesn't necessarily get easier. It comes to a place where you say, you know what, God? I'm willing to obey you. What you think matters more than what anybody else thinks. And so we're going to end. I'm going to actually have the worship team to come up. This last song, I think, is very cornerstone. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone, and we're going to end it like we're going to sing the song. But maybe for you, Maybe for you, you just need to stay in your seat and prayerfully listen to the words to be reminded. I don't know. You know, God wants us to respond to Him, to His voice, to His word. And so part of the response might be, your response is you want to sing and sing at the top of your and amen. Maybe your response needs just to be a little quieter. And that's okay. But to allow that we would hear the voice of God.